Pat. Well, Pat's got his fingers on just about everything around here, which is okay, all right. You need a Bible this morning, raise your hand. Hi. And one of our guys, Chris, right over here. Now, what I'm still trying to figure out about Paul Eschner is how a guy that works construction can play the violin. That's what I'm still trying to figure out, and do it with a great amount of ability and talent that God's just given him. And it's always a joy to see Brother Paulie, and I know his family, his wife and children, are still upstate. He's down here seeing his brother and mom. But we want to thank the Lord for him and them. And if you're a visitor here today, you're an honored guest. And we want to thank you so much for joining us this morning. This is not my message, but I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So find in your Bible. I just, it has been said several times this morning, and if you want to help, if you've been saved 1 minute, you can do this. You don't need a diploma from anything. You don't need any special moving. You don't need to have been called to something, whatever that is. You don't need to be an office, hold an office in the church, bishop or deacon. If you've been, man or woman, boy or girl, if you've been saved 1 minute, you can do this for First Bible Church, for anybody, and you can help them. I'm going to continue my thoughts, the Lord willing, on ministry today. What it is, what it is not. But if you look at 2 Corinthians, it's not my message. The Lord just brought it to my attention this morning. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 11. Now, if you know anything about the Corinthian church, they were full of divisions. They were full of envy. They were full of strife. They were full of divisions. Paul wrote to them and said that they were carnal. Their carnality reached to some pretty sinful depths. But three things were said about their Christian walk. They were not a church to emulate. And 1 Corinthians, he kind of really goes down deeper than reproof. Reproof is correction and instruction. Where, rebuke, can't even say it right, rebuke is more of blaming somebody to the face, charging them to the face. Well, by the time he gets to 2 Corinthians, Paul is beginning to put some salve on open wounds, as is always the case. Sometimes leadership has to do things that are not pleasant to anybody. But the final goal is to put the salve of the Spirit of God and the Word of God on the wounds and bring somebody back into the fellowship. That's what's beginning to happen. But I want you to just look at one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 11. And if you want to help First Bible Church today, if you've been saved 1 minute, you can help. He says in verse number 11, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us." You want to help me? You want to help my pastor, Pastor Mike and his wife, and you want to help. You just want to do something to help. Now, there's an old adage of many hands make light work. And that's true in any area of life. But just in case your hands cannot do any of the literal physical work around this body of believers, you can still help. You can help by praying. You say, I don't know people's names. Do you remember a face? Do you know God wired your brain? Even if you don't know my name, I bet you you'll remember my face. It's ugly enough to remember, all right. God designed it that way. Take it up with Him. You want to help? Somewhere in the busyness of your day, I often quote Pastor Mel because he was very quotable in a lot of things. He used to say, you want to pray for me? I need the prayers and you need the practice. Now, I'm not going to say you need the practice, all right? But I need your prayers. This man sitting right here, there on the second row, as the elders, two of the elders in this place that hold the office of a bishop, many of our deacons, all of us. Yeah, you know what we need to do? We need to pray for each other more. We just need to pray for each other more. You want to help this morning? As I'm preaching, you listen with both ears, but maybe you listen with one ear, or you know, however you want to do it. You listen and ask the Spirit of God to take His own word and put it down into the heart of somebody. I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to try to give it my very best this morning. It doesn't always work out to be very good, but that's God's problem, not mine. But if you want to help, as the days in our country get darker and darker and darker, and a man said it already this morning, when a street preacher, not looking for a fight, now some street preachers that I've been around, they deserve a fight. They deserve to get the tar pounded out of them. Had one years ago quote Bob Jones Sr., who many years before said the only difference between New York City and hell was that New York City was surrounded by water. Well, you want to know something? I'm going to be honest with you. I take offense to that. You know why? This is my mission field. This is your home, my home. I've lived in another place. I've lived in several other places. There's a lot easier places to live than New York City, duh. But God's put us here. This is my city. 38 years, it's been my city. I don't like everything, but guess what? You know what God showed me? God showed me that He can save people, even in the middle of New York City. We need to pray for each other. The days are getting dark. They say it's always the darkest before the dawn. The dawn is about ready to happen. When street preachers can be on a street corner and get beat up, and that's not anything new. Don't ever forget they crucified your Savior. Don't ever forget that every one of those disciples, probably a good portion of them were murdered. All right? Those apostles. Don't ever forget. So things have not changed much at all. If anything, they've gotten worse. But I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. Let me tell you what. You've been a wonderful church. to this man. I count it the highest privilege just to be part of you. And then God lets me be one of the elders. I scratch my head. No hair. I scratch my head sometimes and say, Lord, I think you made a mistake. I'm close enough to my brother Mike. I know his heart. There's sometimes we get together and it's like, Lord, you chose the wrong two guys to do what you chose the wrong guys to lead this thing. All right. And you chose him and he asked me to help. I know the chain of command there, all right. But you know what I do? I covet your prayers. So that's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. We're going to get into talk about ministry a little bit again. I'm going to try to go to another level. And I'm going to ask you, pray that the Spirit of God have some liberty in this place. And that He always blesses His Word if somebody will just give it out and never returns void. But I'm going to ask you to ask the Lord God to give me clarity of mind. It is not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That the Spirit of God, somebody here, all of us here, need something from His Word today. I do. I do. Every one of us need something. We need to pray, Lord, help him through you to say something that will stick in my mind, that will change me. Not stir me. That's good. But change me. Because this book changes people. Literally changes people. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you've permitted us to meet together again. Father, we have sung and we have fellowshipped and we've gotten to know each other again briefly, and old friends are back with us. Lord, all of these things have led up to this moment. And Father, I'm well aware it is not by power nor by might. It's not by the creative ability to be able to preach. If you don't anoint my efforts, my speech, my mind, and the soil of all of our hearts, then we really will have wasted time today. Father, my brother said it so well. One day I'm going to stand in front of you. It'll be literally face to face. And Father, I don't want to be ashamed in that day. I don't want to have gone through life and you start to recall everything that was of no value, absolutely vain and worthless. And you to look at me and say, well, you got here by the blood of Jesus Christ. But I stand there empty-handed, nothing with which to prove to heaven that I actually loved Jesus Christ. Lord, speak to us, I beg of thee. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to talk about ministry today. And you forgive me once again. I'm, for some reason, I go parched. All right. We've talked about the misconceptions of ministry. And I don't want to go back into 2 Kings chapter 5 where we began. I preached some of this 2-3 weeks ago, whatever it was. 2 Kings chapter 5. We have the story of Elisha. And Naaman, and Elisha has this servant named Gehazi. Now Elisha is called the man of God, and his ministry was just that. It was the ministry as a man of God. He heals Naaman. If you go back into 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19, he heals Naaman. Naaman was a captain under the Syrian king, and he was a good man, and he was told that he was a leper. And a little maiden, talk about ministry. That even though that storyline focuses around Elisha and Naaman and Gehazi, we'll talk about Gehazi just in a moment. But the heart of that thing, of that ministry, started with a little maid, a little unnamed girl, who was a Jewish girl who was taken captive into Syria. God gets glory out of small things. Children can bring glory to God. Women, listen to me, ladies. Don't ever think you're not second class citizens in this place. You're not second class citizens with God. God uses small things. And to shorten the story, Naaman is told to dip in the Jordan 7 times. He ends up doing it. And he's healed of his leprosy. And he wants to give Elisha a reward. He wants to give him money. And Elisha just won't have it. And Elisha puts him off and pretty much just reproaches him for giving him, thinking even to give it to him. But Gehazi was a little bit different. And all of a sudden, we talked about the ministry as a man of God and the ministry as a man of greed. Always be conscious of what a ministry majors on. If a ministry majors on Jesus Christ, then I suggest you pay attention. But if a ministry majors on money, I suggest you reach into your pocket, grab a hold of your wallet, and run as fast as you can. All right? You say, well, things have to get paid. You've got to pay the light bill and the air conditioning and all. Yeah, okay, I'm not discrediting all of that. But what you major on, and one of the things, and I'm not going to shy away from saying certain things any longer. Never have. We never have. We have never majored on money here, because the ministry is not about money. The ministry is about the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Let's major on the only two things that are eternal. I happen to like this building. I saw it when it wasn't anything like this. It was horrible looking, truth be told. None of you were here. I saw this building with my eyes, Tony Marakis and I. Eddie LaCaro, Sue's husband, owned it. But the ministry is not about materialism. The ministry is about only two eternal things: the Word of God that you hold in your lap today, and the souls of men and women, boys. Those are the only two eternal things on the face of this globe. Why would we major on something that is not eternal? Gehazi decided he wanted the offering, the money, that Naaman had offered Elisha. So he got a hold of Elisha, he ran after him, and in 2 Kings chapter 5, starting around verse 20, and he tells a few lies. He tells Naaman, well, Elisha has sent me. That was a bald-faced lie. But Naaman ends up giving him the reward, the offering that Elisha, the man of God, had refused. The man of greed Gehazi, he decides to take it. But when you get around verse from 25 to 27, right in the middle is verse number 26. And I'm just going to, I don't know if I've written it exactly how it's written, but he says something to this effect. Elisha says to Gehazi, "Is it a time to receive money, garments, olive yards, vineyards, sheep, oxen, men servant, maid servants?" As if to say, Gehazi, you have majored on the absolute minor in the mind of God. And all of a sudden, the leprosy that Naaman had went to Gehazi, type of sin. So, right off the bat here, I see the misuse of ministry. Can I, just for the sake of going there, can I take you to Acts chapter 3, verse 6? Because I hear men say and plead that if we don't have enough resources, the ministry will fail. I've heard that said on the radio. I've heard that said by televangelists. It's common not. If we don't have the materials, if we don't have the money, the ministry will cease. We won't be able to do this radio time. We won't be able to do this particular ministry. We won't. But yet I want to show you from the book of Acts. I know it's called the Acts of the Apostles. But I want to show you a principle. There is the misuse of ministry. And now I'm going to show you from Acts chapter 3, starting around verse number 1, where two men didn't have anything material and yet still did the ministry. Now look at Acts chapter 3. Obviously it's Peter and John here. It's pre-Paul's conversion. So, and once again, it's the Acts of the Apostles. Many things happen in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. It's not a basic church doctrine. You can, if you do a little study through the Acts of the Apostles, they got the Holy Spirit of God about five different ways. And it wasn't until Paul began to teach to the Gentiles and the church that the Holy Spirit of God came on a man once he accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and he was sealed unto the day of redemption. So you have to watch the book of Acts. We know that. But in Acts chapter 3, we're talking about the misuse of ministry. It says, Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Seems to be about from the sixth hour, remember, darkness to the ninth hour, from noon to three, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them, wanted some money, ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. He wanted an alms. He'd been there since, says, from his mother's womb. From a boy, he probably was put there. But I want you to notice verse number 6. Because Peter says something. He didn't tell the man, "Well, I don't have any money, I can't help you." There have been times people knock on the door of our church and without going into church money, who's ever here reaches into their own pocket and gives somebody something out of their own pocket. Peter, at this point, I want you to notice what he says. He says, if the ministry is money, if money, listen to me, money, what you have in your wallet or your purse today is nothing more than a tool. If God gives you that tool, use it for His glory. If God doesn't give you that tool, that does not mean you cannot do the ministry. Because 6 says, Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I'm sorry, I can't help you. No, that's Pat Dean's version. He said, but I don't have any money, my friend. I know you're asking some silver or some gold, but I don't have any money. I'll tell you what I do have. I'm going to give you. You can't give somebody something you don't have. Do you know if you're saved today, you have the most expensive thing God ever gave this world? Amen. You have it to give it away. Somebody gave me a little plaque, if I can remember how it goes. A song isn't a song until you sing it. And a bell isn't a bell until you ring it. And the love that's in you wasn't put there to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away. Now you say, that's just a simple stupid. Yeah, I know, I'm a simple stupid guy. But you know why the love, you know why God put His love in you? So you could use it. So you could give it away. Let me tell you what, you come to my door, 9 times out of 10, I'm going to be like Peter. I'm sorry, silver and gold have I none. But let me tell you what I do have. He said, but such as I have, give I thee. Now, at this point in time, Peter had the power of God right on his physical life in a certain specific way. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Took him by the right hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Do you know what Peter gave him? Peter gave him what he had. Peter exercised the ministry without any money. Do you know, as long as you have breath in your lungs, as long as you have a mind, didn't I start? Let's say I'm laying in a hospital bed. And my years of doing things physically are over. You say, would God do that? Yeah, God actually does that to get glory for Himself. Don't ever think, but don't think this. Don't think the ministry stops. Do you know the greatest ministry that goes on in this work? I'm convinced about it. I've said this. I would rather have children who just believe that God can do anything. I'd rather have their prayers and the prayers of the elderly who, by the time they've gotten to be elderly and have walked with Jesus Christ, they absolutely know by experience that God can do anything. The problem with us in the middle is we get too busy. I covet your prayers. We just need to learn how to pray more. You say, I don't know my Bible very well. Let me ask you something. Can you talk to your children? How about your husband? Wouldn't that be a novel point? If husbands and wives actually talk to each other. Do you talk to people at work? Do you talk? My point, I think you know where I'm going. Do you know what prayer is? My brother said it. Just talk. Talk to God. I don't get real theological. That often just amazes me. And I guess I do it at times. One of the sweetest things to God's ears, you know what one of the sweetest things to God's ears? You take a promise out of this book. Lord, you said I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Lord, you said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. When you start taking God actually at His Word, you know what you're doing? You're praying. You're praying. Praying is nothing more than me speaking. You know what I wish? Let me tell you what I wish. My mom, I'm 63. My mother died when I was 38. I preached her funeral, 1988. Preached her funeral, privileged to do it. 95, my dad goes home to be with the Lord. Preached his funeral. You want to know something? One of the sweetest things. Do you know what my youngest boy said to me a few days ago? He said, Pop, two things. I want to see your face and I want to hear your voice. Do you know what God wants to do with His kids? He wants to see your face and hear your voice. He's not looking for anything else. He came down in that garden with Adam. All He wanted to do was to see Adam's face and to hear his voice. The ministry, the measure of ministry, the wrong motive. But how about the measure of ministry? We talked about the measure of ministry. How does God measure? God measures the ministry by sacrifice. Isn't that how He measured Jesus Christ? He measured Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Talked about it pleased God to bruise Him. Then it says God was satisfied. God measures. You see, we don't measure. We don't measure that way in America. I think we used to. The stories of the men who paid the price to give us the freedom to live in this country. I know our country's in trouble. It's been in trouble probably for a long, long time. But let me tell you what this country still gives me. It still lets me come to church. It still lets me, I can sit in my car down at the beach. I can still open this book. I can sit in a park and open this book. I can sit in my home and open this book. You do realize that doesn't happen every place on the face of this earth. God measured the ministry by sacrifice. We talked about the two mites of the widow. Bible talks about her giving everything she had. I'm going to make a comment to you, then I want to look at some verses because I want to get into this last point. Here's what I have thought about sacrifice. You know, I think God could have made this thing easier. I just, in my human, faulty reasoning, I think God could have made this whole thing easier. Here's how I think He could have made it easier. I think that God would have done better for Himself if He just didn't take the position of being first for all things. If God would have been satisfied just to, here's the common phrase we live by. Don't you ever, now listen to me, catch yourself if you do this. If you're witnessing to somebody and you tell that somebody, you need to make God part of your life. I've caught myself saying that at times, and then I want to be like the lizard that rolls his tongue back in his mouth. You know, let's rewind the reel on that one. Because as I read my Bible, I'm not going to lie to you, visiting friend, somebody who's been here since day one. Nowhere in this Bible do I find God saying, oh, it just make me part of your life. You say that you've repeated this so long. Yeah, I've got the pulpit. When you get the pulpit, you can say what you want to say. Just keep it biblical or we'll throw you out. We'll duct tape you. You know the principle, okay? Do you know how many times, if God would just sacrifice, if God would just not use the word first? Can you go to the book of Matthew with me? Now, I listen to a big pastor from Texas. Every once in a while, I listen to other pastors who are pastoring mega churches. And seldom, I won't say never because that's a blanket statement and that could probably be proven wrong. Seldom do I hear messages on discipleship and putting Jesus Christ first. You say, what does that mean? That means just what it says. You see, you're waiting for me to define what it means to put Jesus Christ first. What it means is you put Jesus Christ first. Everything, spirit, soul, and body revolves around Him. He's not one of the spokes in the wheel. He's the hub, right in the middle. And when the hub's out of place, the spokes fall out. You see, without you make Jesus... Go to Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to give you 1, 2, 3, 4 verses out of Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Look at 5:24. Now, we're not going to explain context here. I just want you to see if Jesus Christ, I think God would do better for Himself if He just didn't use the word first all the time. Because first kind of weeds people out. Oh, I can't put God first. All right, that's your business. There's a song in our hymnal. Must I go an empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet, not one soul with which to greet Him. Must I empty-handed go? You know what I don't want to do? I don't want to get to heaven and my hands are empty. That this great sacrifice that was given to me as a gift was wasted on what I could see and what I could gain for myself. I don't want to do that. And if I ever start to look that way, you need to stop me and say, Brother Pat, let me just give you a good talking to. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 24. The whole context is somebody bringing a gift. 23 would say, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. So man's going to bring a gift to God. But look at verse 24. If Jesus Christ just wouldn't have said this, it would have made it okay. You know what he says about the gift? Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. First. Look at chapter 6, verse 33. Starting around verse 25, I have a heading in my Bible. I think it's a valid one. It says, the cure of anxiety. Trust in the Father's care. He starts to talk about life, what your life is. Now you get down to verse number 33. Look what he says here. He's talked about life. He's talked about your life is more than meat. It's the body more than raiment. Why take ye thought for raiment? He goes on. It's like it talks about Solomon and all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of a flower. But look at verse number 33. He sums it all up and he says, but seek ye first. If he'd have just left the word first out, I'd have had some wiggle room. I could have made him second, third, fourth, whatever number. But by doggone, God, come on, give me a break. Don't you know I'm just human? Don't you know I've got to make a living? All of the cliches. I want to thank you for not amening any of this, by the way. I want to thank you for not amening any of this. Okay? Because I haven't heard an amen yet. I want to thank you not for amening it. Don't amen anything. Don't you know I'm a father? I've got to provide? Yeah, okay. Don't you know I've got a mortgage to make? Not a problem. Make it. But you know what he said here? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Romans. In the book of Luke, Romans, I think it's 14 and Luke 17. The kingdom of God is within you. Cometh not with observation. It's what happens when God saves you. He sets up a kingdom, the kingdom of God. One day that kingdom of God will be transported and put together again with the kingdom of heaven. But he says, in his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. First. You say, I don't like that, Brother Pat. Truth be told, I don't either. This blessed old book that I hold in my hands. Hang on just a minute with me. Hang on. Stay put. Don't go anywhere. Hang on now. I don't know any jokes here. So this blessed old book, page 117. There's a verse. There's a part of this that I have to laugh at every time we sing it. When I think what it cost just to hold in my hand, it reminds me that I owe a great debt to all of the martyrs who went to the stake and quoted it with their dying breath. Well, its critics are many and believers are few. But there's one thing I've found to be true. If you find when you read it that there's something wrong, then there's something wrong with you. As Mel used to say, that's good preaching, brother, come on. I don't like it either when God says, I demand that I be first. And you know what? He doesn't demand. He's God. Look at Matthew chapter 8. You say, Brother Pat, what do you mean? I'm supposed to give up my house and I'm supposed to give up this. No, I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying you and me, we just need to recognize that Jesus Christ says, I am first. So everything that I do in my life, I have to make sure it's okay with Him. I've done many a thing that wasn't okay with Him, and I can tell you what, I've paid a price on every one of them. I've paid a price financially. I've paid a price emotionally. I've paid a price spiritually. I've probably hurt some people along the way that only God knows I'll answer at the judgment seat of Christ for. Because I just decided, I know what's best. I want to be first. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Look at verse 19. This is a professed disciples tested. He says in Matthew 8:19, he says, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Boy, that sounds good. And Jesus saith unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man, meaning Jesus Christ, hath not where to lay his head. Another of his disciples, now watch this one. Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, is it wrong to bury your parents? Of course not. But he's trying to teach discipleship here. Look what he said. He didn't say, okay, I understand. But Jesus said unto him, follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. Now that sounds a little brutal. And don't just take that verse out of its context. I had to make a point here. But you know what the key here is? First. Can I take you to Philippians chapter 2? Now, 60 years ago, you'd have still built large congregations with preaching of this nature. But today, in the rights of the people age, and get all you can all you get, a steady diet of this type of teaching these principles, which we do here, it's done every Sunday, regardless of who's in the pulpit, has been that way since day one. And as I've said so many times, folks, we have not been sitting on our hands for 38 years. Now, this kind of preaching I love. I'd go hear it at the drop of a hat. You wouldn't even have to pay me. I'd do it and listen to it. Let me tell you what. You listen to this old dog. If you got a problem in your marriage, I can tell you where your problem's at. Bottom line, somebody's not putting Jesus Christ first. Amen. Husbands, wives, somebody's not putting Jesus Christ first. And that doesn't mean my wife's a doormat. My wife's not a doormat in our house. My wife is the queen. I've got no problem walking into the living room now with that leg propped up saying, baby doll, what can I do for you? Would you like a cup of coffee? Are you feeling all right? She got a little emotional yesterday. Too much oxycodone, I guess. I don't know. Scared me to death. Woman sitting there crying. I said, baby, she's not a crier. I'm the crier. She's She's like a rock. Baby, what's wrong with you? She said, I don't know, baby. I just feel emotional. I've been with her 45, 46, 47 years. I've been with her. I've never seen her like that. It's like, what can I do for you? I don't know what you could do for me. Well, I'll do anything for you. She said, just come and hug me. So I love to hug her. So we got close and we hugged each other. Let me tell you what. My natural man does not want to do that. I'm not the romantic. I'm not. It's like, let's just get her done, all right? I'm working on it. I am. You should have seen me. You kids don't know me from way back. Just get her done, all right? You know, that's what I got. I like going to the South because that's their phrase, get her done. You know. But you know what? If you put Jesus Christ first, all this other stuff pales. He'll teach you. You learn to love Him, and you'll learn to love each other. And you stop loving Him, and you better hide the sharp implements because I'm coming after you. I glass house, I'm honest with you. Okay, but I said it Wednesday night. I don't read the Bible because I love to, even though I do. I have to, just to keep me on track. All right? Go to Philippians. I'm wasting God's time here. Philippians chapter 2. Look at verse 17, starting around verse 17. Won't read it all, but he says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. He says in verse number 20, talked about Timotheus in the preceding verse, says in 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. 21 is a sad verse. I don't want to live in 21. I don't want to. Lord, I don't want to live in 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. I don't want to live in 21. I want to seek the things that are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him that as a son with the father, meaning Timothy, he has served me with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Now, this is a prison epistle, one of four. Paul's in prison. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall shortly come shortly. 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to spend to you Epaphroditus, my brother. I just love how words qualify a man. Paul said he's not only my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. Epaphroditus meant a great deal to Paul. But your messenger, look what he does, and he that ministered to my wants. Doesn't say he ministered to Paul's needs. Says he ministered to his wants. For he longed after you all with full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Now watch this. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. It was one thing for him to be sick. That was sorrow enough. But all, if he'd have died, Paul said, I'd have had sorrow upon sorrow. That's how close he was to Epaphroditus. I set him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Now watch 30, because here's what I want you to see. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Do you know what he did? Epaphroditus, you don't hear much about him, only here. Epaphroditus had put the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry, connected with the Apostle Paul, he had put that first. He had a life. You say, what are you implying? I'm reading the Bible, folks. It's a wonderful book. You ought to try it sometime. It'll change the way you think. It'll bring conviction to your own spirit. It'll make you examine yourself on a minute-to-minute basis. Now, can I take you to Revelation 1:17? I am not going to get to my last point. That's okay. I'll pick it up somewhere else because time marches on. Revelation 1:17-18. Why? Why put Jesus Christ first? Why? In my business practices? Why in my relationship with the lost around me? Why in my marriage? And if I ever marry anybody, and I haven't done it a lot, but if I ever marry anybody, I'll make this phrase somewhere in the course of that marriage. Learn to love Jesus Christ first, that you might love each other best. Everything is to hinge on what I believe and what I think, where the position of Jesus Christ is in my life. So when you talk about somebody who claims to be religious and they do not elevate and give the priority and the preeminence to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are lost. I don't care how religious they claim to be. And we live in a city where the priority and the preeminence is given to everything but the Lord Jesus Christ in religious circles. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Look at 17 and 18. You see, to esteem and elevate anyone or anything above Jesus Christ is willfully admitting that you are satisfied to accept second best in your life. If anything in your life, hold, I've said it, I'm going to say it, I say it without apology. Without apology. You can disagree with me, and that's okay. You can come down to my office, we'll pray about it, and then you can apologize to me. My wife is not number one in my life. My three sons are not number one in my life. Their wives and my 10 grandchildren, as much as I love every one of them, my oldest will be 17 this year. Love everyone. First Bible Church is not number one in my life. I love every one of you. Only heaven's going to reveal how much. But in my relationship with any human being on the face of this earth, Jesus, I want to go on record with you and with my Heavenly Father. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is numero uno, number first. First. I struggle with that every minute of every day. Sometimes I get waylaid and I have to come back. But every relationship that we have, husband, wife, children, grandchildren, mother, father, family, it all has to be under Jesus Christ. That's what will keep this thing going. Why put Him first? Revelation chapter 1, 17 and 18. And when I saw Him, the Revelator John, the Apostle writes, he's in Patmos. He's being transported. He's seeing things that are past, present, and future. And he says, and when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. Oh, I know some writers talk about running around heaven. I don't think I want to run around heaven. I think I want to fall at His feet as dead. We're talking about the God of the universe. I fell at His feet as dead, and He laid His right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Watch what He says here. Fear not. I am the first and the last. A little while ago, He would be called Alpha and Omega. We know that. Here He says, I am the first. I am He that liveth, was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Do you know why I strive in my own personal life to make sure Jesus Christ is first? It's a constant battle. Nobody's arrived. The mainline reason is because He is the first. And to esteem and elevate anyone or anything above Jesus Christ is to admit that you are satisfied to accept second best in your life. Wives, it doesn't mean your husband. Let me tell you what, if your husband loves Jesus Christ, you're going to have a good man. Men, if your wives love Jesus Christ, you're going to have a good woman. Children, they love Jesus Christ, love His Word, you're going to have good kids. Does that mean everything's going to be sweet and wonderful all the time? No. But when I get my eyes off Jesus Christ, I get lost. I get lost. Let me finish on something. Many, many, probably years ago now, I think Pastor Mike put something in the bulletin. By the way, you need to read your bulletin. Kind of an obvious, but you need to read the back of your bulletin. There's always some wonderful, inspirational, or doctrinal principle on the back of your bulletin. Sometimes they really grip me, but I think we were in the middle of something over in Manhattan, and he put an insert. And I'm going to close with this. He put an insert into the bulletin. It was I like to cut things out and paste them in my Bible. If you look at my Bible, it's falling apart. But I got a lot of things because they speak to me. It says the testimony of George Grenfell, missionary to Africa. We're talking about sacrifice. We're talking about making Jesus Christ first. During a church service in England, a young man surrendered to the call of God to take the gospel to the headwaters of the Congo River, where no outsider had ever been. It was something thought to be impossible at the time, but the preacher said, if God spoke to your heart, it's possible. But you will pay a price. Don't bow your knee if you're not willing to pay the price. He bowed and said, I'll pay the price. And he turned to his wife-to-be and asked her if she would pay the price with him. She surrendered to go where the Lord would lead them. 1874, at the age of 25, George Grenfell left with other missionaries to service in Africa. 1876, having still not reached the mouth of the Congo, his wife suddenly became ill and died. His comrades urged him to return to London, England. He replied this, "Today, I bury my wife, and tomorrow, I go on." 1878, he arrived at the mouth of the Congo River. Could not go any further because of the hostile tribesmen who stopped his way with poisoned arrows and spears. The jungle growth, 15 feet high, infested with snakes, stopped his travel by land. His companion said, "We've come so far, let's try to do something here." Grenfell said, "God didn't call me here. He called me up that river. I don't know what is up there, but that is where he called me." Realizing they could not make it on foot, he decided to return to England to build a boat. Those who said, "You will not want to come back," he replied, "God didn't call me to England. He called me up that river, and I will be back to answer his call." He returned to England. Just over 1 year, he built a river steamer with steel plates on the bottom to withstand the dragging of the rocks. When he realized it was too small to sail to Africa, he took it apart piece by piece to ship it back and rebuild it over there. It took 800 crates, 200 of which contained the written material that the natives needed so badly. 1881. He arrived at the mouth of the Congo again. But when his crew saw the hostilities and the conditions, they abandoned him alone. No help. He began reassembling the boat and winning natives to Christ. He had won nearly 1,000 in 2 years before finishing the boat. The missionary society that sent him to Africa had sent an engineer to assist in rebuilding the boat. 1 month after he arrived, the man died at the hands of the natives. 6 months later, they sent a second engineer and then a third, but they both died of fever. Friends said, "Why don't you take this as a sign from God and forget Africa. Finally, the boat was finished, and Grenfell, with other missionary companions, started up the river. The boat was damaged many times by the rocks. They often had to flee cannibals. He was wounded on 20 occasions, yet he pressed on. He began starting mission stations along the river and pleading for more missionaries to come from England. Many came, few survived. 1883, 7 colleagues died. 1884, 4 more died. 1887, 6 more died. Meanwhile, he had married again and had a family. He buried his first child on the banks of the Congo due to fever. 6 months later, he buried his second. Later a third, and then the fourth died. He wrote in his journal, "As I look back, the graves of my children are like mile markers along the banks of this river that God has called me to." When his missionary society heard of all this, they called him back to England. But he replied, knowing it would mean all support would be cut off. He said, "It is either advance or retreat, as I understand it. If it is retreat, you must not count on me. I will be no party to it." With no further support, he went on. 1905, having evangelized the entire river on both sides, He wrote in his journal, 21 years ago, I came to the foot of the cliffs of this river, and the natives drove me off with spears. Today, a choir of 2,000 greet me with the singing of All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. 1906, far up the Congo, the natives dug a hole and they lowered George Grenfell's body into it. His last words were recorded, "Faithful, Jesus is mine." Today he is remembered in the British Maritime Museum by a small plaque commemorating him as the first man to sail up the Congo. He did what all said couldn't be done, because one night he answered the call and the preacher said, "Will you pay the price?" Little did he know what the cost would be, but he remained faithful, counting everything but loss. Will you pay the price with me to make Jesus Christ first in your life? I don't know what that means for you. In closing, I'll make one statement. In 43 years of knowing Him as my Lord and my Savior, He has never harmed me once. Because He loves me. And He loves you. Will you pay the price with me? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you're not saved, the price has already been paid.